Well, guys, this morning I want to talk about something that I believe is extremely practical. Not that we don't talk about practical things every week, but I've had a lot of time over the last couple of weeks to think about this subject that we're talking about this morning. And the subject basically is being salt and light. You can see it up on the overhead. It says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And I want to make sure this morning that as we go through these few points that I have for us, that God is speaking to you where you are. I know he's going to do that. I understand that he's going to do that. But I also want you to understand that God's probably going to stretch you a little bit this morning. That he's probably going to be speaking to you about some things that maybe you've been thinking about, but he might start to think, might start to speak to you about some things that you haven't really thought about yet. Because I know in my own life, God will sometimes just pop up things that I haven't even thought about, and then I have to talk to him about it and allow him to work it out. So this morning, I think it's going to be both in. He's going to meet you where you are, but he's going to be taking you places that he needs you to go. And so it's both in this morning. As we look at being salt and light, so often I think that we fall into the category of when we think about being salt and light in our daily lives, where we go, where we live, where we work, I think sometimes we fall into a lie, or we believe a lie that says, that is very difficult. How do I do that? Is that just for the super spiritual? Is that just for those who know all the hard answers to those hard questions that could be asked by atheists, by non-believers, by agnostics? And as I was thinking about this, God just spoke something to me this week that said, Dane, being salt and light is very simple. It is extremely simple. You just have to begin where I have placed you and do what I'm asking you to do. And so this morning, as we look at it, it's just going to be 6 points. And we'll probably move through them pretty quickly because I think they're very elementary, but I think they're very practical too. As I think about being salt and light, when I was young, I had two adult men that God brought into my life. It happened to be around middle school, high school time, both of them. And one of the interesting things is that while I can picture their faces very well and I can picture their actions, I really can't tell you much of anything they ever said to me. They were both Christian men. I was kind of under them. One was an FCA leader and another one was my youth pastor for a very short period of time. And I don't really remember anything profound or earth-shattering they said to me. But what I do remember is how they carried themselves daily. Because one of them was a high school teacher, so I got to see him every single day in a high school, public school environment. And the other one, my youth pastor, he was still out in the world because he was bivocational and he was going to school, and he had come from a very rough past that he was very honest and open about. But he didn't glorify the past. He glorified what God did in him to change him from his past. And I can remember being around them and thinking, you know, they don't really seem to preach to anybody. They just seem to live a life that makes me want to follow them. Now, of course, one of them loved to play basketball. So I'm all over that, okay? I was all over that. And the other one just simply loved sports. And I was all over that too. So we had common ground, but their daily lives, I got to see them in situations where they got to show me what it was like to be a follower of Christ. And as I look back on those two men's lives, and I assume they're still around today living somewhere, I'm thinking they probably are still living the salt and the light because it was part of who they were, but they didn't wait for it to be a special moment. It was salt and light to them all the time, 7/24. Just like at my house right now, the salt that's on my shelf is still salty, okay? The sun tonight, when it's dark here on the other side, it's still going to be shining very brightly, isn't it? So as we look at being salt and light, we're going to look at Jesus' life and look at 6 different ways to be, I believe, very practical in being salt and light. I don't think it's difficult. I think it can be challenging at times, but I don't think it's as hard as sometimes we make it, okay? So point number one, John, please. Jesus was cool under pressure. If you want to be salt and light today, where you are, where God takes you, look at being cool under pressure. This is Jesus when he's on trial, the scripture. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Cool under pressure. This was an intense situation. Jesus was standing on trial and his life was hanging in the balance. Of course, he knew how it was going to end, didn't he? But he was still under a lot of pressure. Are you in a lot of pressure right now? Maybe at family, maybe at work. Maybe you're trying to reach somebody that you're close to and you just feel a lot of pressure. Jesus was cool under pressure, though. You see, something that strikes me a lot about this story is he didn't allow others' emotions, actions, or circumstances to determine his emotions or change his actions. He didn't allow somebody else putting the pressure on him to change his emotions or his actions. There was about 3 months ago, I was standing in line at an establishment that's well known that I won't say its name, but I was waiting to get coffee, okay? And I noticed as I was standing in line, a person would walk up and take, a young man was behind the counter, and basically his body language was, "I don't want to be here, I don't really care about what you want, and I don't really care how long you have to stand in line," because he was all by himself, okay? And so, you know that saying, misery loves company? He decided he was going to invite all of us to his party, okay? And then I noticed, and I kept thinking, as I was standing in line, thinking, surely someone else will come along and help him. Because I noticed every time I made a progress this way, the line on the wait to get what you ordered grew longer. And I noticed his body language never did change. Well, inside, my pressure was building, okay? And so I decided that, I sighed a lot that day, but some of it I can't share, all right? One was, I'm going to continue to stand here for just a couple more and see if anyone comes to help him. No one came. And about the time the person from me got ready to order, I had come up with my brilliant thing I was going to tell him. Yeah, you're right. Exactly. And here it was. There's a village missing its idiot, and I know where he is. I was so mad at him because of his attitude. I didn't care that he was busy, but it was his attitude. But thankfully, I thought about, not the pressure part, but I thought about the salt and light part. And I just simply walked up to him and I said, "Are you working by yourself today?" He said, "Yeah, I am." And I said, "Okay, well, I think I'm going to pass on order," and then just simply walked away. Just simply chose not to order. Smiled at him, was polite, spoke in a very polite tone to him, and walked away. But there was a lot of pressure. I could feel that battle going on inside of me. But it was all, one of the reasons why the battle was so intense is because, hey, I was being put out. I was being inconvenienced. But the pressure builds in our lives in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? How are you under pressure in your life right now? Because one of the things is it's a powerful witness when you're in the middle of the pressure cooker to stay calm and cool and level-headed. It's a powerful, powerful tool because there's a lot of people popping off. We already know, we've established this fact over the last couple of years that we live in intense times. And every day, there's a lot of pressure. Some of us don't know if tomorrow we're going to have a job. Some of us don't know how our health's going to turn out. There's a lot of pressure. But if you and I can understand how Jesus did it, that he did it by staying cool under pressure, that he displayed the fruit of the Spirit, it's a powerful, powerful witness. Point number two, John. Jesus didn't give in to peer pressure. It says in Matthew 16:1-23, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and he said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're the stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Jesus didn't give in to peer pressure. How often do you and I get sidetracked because of someone else's good ideas? How often do we decide to listen to man instead of the Spirit? How often do we decide to not be mindful of what God has told us and continue to do that instead of allowing someone else to be the voice, not of God, but of the enemy? You know, one thing that strikes me a lot in that story is it was somebody close. It was somebody that Jesus entrusted his ministry to later. So Jesus never, he didn't give in to peer pressure because he didn't lose sight of his calling. He was secure in it, and he also had a clear view of the Father's plan for him. See, he knew what God had called him to, and man wasn't going to distract him from it. So one thing you have to understand about not giving in to peer pressure is do you understand what God has been saying to you? Because if you're still confused about what all has been going on, then you're susceptible to listen to any voice. You have to discern what God has been asking you and telling you to do so you won't be able to give in to peer pressure. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from going all the way to Calvary. Nothing was going to stop him. Not what man could concoct was going to stop him. In fact, I read a story. Let me read this story to you real quick. An old fable that has been passed down for generations tells about an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. It's not a true story. As they walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. The townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding. So to please them, he climbed upon the animal's back. But then they came to the next village. The people said the old man was cruel to the child because the child was walking and he should be enjoy riding up on the back of the donkey. So the old man decided to please that village. So he got off and he put the boy on the animal's back. And then he continued on his way. Then they came to the third village. And the people there accused the child of being lazy for the child walking on the back of the donkey and the old man walking. And so the suggestion was this: why don't the both of you just ride on the back of the donkey? So both of them got on the donkey. Then they came to the fourth village, both of them riding on the donkey. You know what the townspeople suggested then, right? They were cruel to the donkey for both of them riding it. So later on, they were seen, man and child, carrying the donkey. Now, we laugh. It's a funny story. It's silly. It's comical. It's childish even. But how often do we walk through life wondering what we're supposed to be doing next, and the last voice that was in our ear is the one we're trying to please, instead of realizing we only do this for an audience of one, don't we? We do it for an audience of one. But if we're having trouble hearing his voice, then it does become difficult to know which voice is his. And so we have to come back to understanding, do you know what God's day-to-day purpose is in your life? Do you understand that? Do you hear it? Do you recognize his voice above all? Because as I often remind myself is hearing his voice is the only thing that matters to me. It's the only thing. Okay? So we see that and we smile because I don't want us to get sidetracked. Because if we get sidetracked, then we get sidetracked from being the salt and the light. And Jesus has told us to be the salt and light. He didn't ask us. He didn't suggest it. He commanded us to be the salt and the light. So two ways we can do that is, one, let's stay cool under pressure, and two, let's don't give in to peer pressure. Number three, John. Jesus knew he couldn't do it alone. You can't see it? Yeah, you can see it. Well, that's a guy sitting on the end of that little ledge out there all by himself overlooking something. Jesus knew he couldn't do it alone. Luke 9:1-2 says this: "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." You know, it's something that just humbles me to realize that the Son of God wasn't so caught up in being the Son of God that he didn't ask others to help him. That he wasn't so egotistical, which we live in a world now that promotes self-dependence and self-independence, you can do it all on your own, that Jesus said, "I've got to send you out so the kingdom can advance." And I want you to know, I am very glad when one person comes to the kingdom of God. That's an awesome thing. But I want you to know, I believe the kingdom of God's arithmetic is more interested in multiplication. I believe he wants to multiply and add exponentially to the kingdom of God all the time. Why is it we read in the book of Acts, they added 3,000, 5,000, thousands came. Guys, that's not addition, that's multiplication. Jesus knew he couldn't do it alone. To be the salt and light, you and I have to know we can't do it alone. But as part of not being a doing alone is, I would ask you, who's investing in your life? Who are you allowing to invest in your life? And whose life are you investing in? Because Jesus didn't send these out. He didn't meet 12 guys on the side of the road, did he, and say, okay, listen, I've got this great business plan. Now you guys go do it after I tell you that. No, he spent time with them. And he sent them out after he understood that they understood what he was all about. So this morning, realizing something, to have a salt and light kind of impact, multiply yourself. Who are you spending time with? Who are you allowing to pour into your life? To be effective, don't we need others? We need others to be effective. Who do you have that you're receiving from and who you're pouring into? It's important to identify this morning. As you think about being salt and light, you're not going to be able to be as effective by yourself as you're going to be with others. And we talk about being a part of the body all the time. I'm talking about tomorrow morning when you're at work. You need others praying for you. I'm talking about tomorrow when you're at work and things are going great. Sometimes you just need accountability to look at you and say, hey, look, don't forget who blessed you. Don't forget who gave you the job. Don't forget who gave you health. Don't forget it. Sometimes we just need that part of others in our lives. It isn't when things are bad only. It's when things are going through life. We need somebody to walk with us and walk with others. So Jesus knew he couldn't do it by himself. Our fourth thing about being the salt and the light. Jesus kept the big picture in mind. It says in Matthew 26:39, and he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and praying he said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And then it says in Matthew 6:33-34, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus majored on the major, and he didn't sweat the small stuff. Jesus kept what was supposed to be first, didn't he? And part of that, keeping what's supposed to be first is this. He knew all these things we've been talking about, but he understood the big picture. Eternity hung in the balance. When he went into the garden, that's the Matthew 26 passage, when he was in the garden, he was saying, it's not all about I. That there's so much more going on, God. And Father, for you to accomplish your will, I have to sacrifice myself. How often do we think about the big picture? Yes, it is a day-to-day living, and at any moment our life can be like that. But until that time happens, there's a big picture to keep in mind. And seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness and all those things to be added to that, understanding how it affects one another. When we start to live our lives, think about something just like that. What if I'd have been stupid and said that to that young man at that place, that business? I would have actually, he probably would have got mad at me. And then all it would have been two angry people. Nothing beneficial would have come of that. I truly believe that. Okay? And so keeping the big picture in mind kept me from being stupid that time. Okay? I can report to you other times it hasn't always worked out that way. All right? But keeping the big picture in mind, keeping what's in front and understanding what's important, understanding why you're running the race, keeping those are so important. He majored on the major and didn't sweat the small stuff. And Jesus always had a clear picture of who he is, who the Father is, what the Holy Spirit was up to, and where he was going. Are you in life right now and you're kind of wondering, I really don't know where this is headed? Got more questions than you do answers? Kind of stumbling around, you feel like you're feeling your way around in the dark? The Holy Spirit will reveal to you, if you're willing to ask, willing to seek, willing to trust, that there's a big picture in mind here. All of us have a special calling and plan, or God has a special plan for us. And it may not be what you want it to be at the time, but God is going to be changing your heart. He's going to be showing how it's going to be joy-filled. And one of the reasons why I believe the church struggles in America, I really believe this wholeheartedly. And I agree with you, James. You said something earlier. We have to identify the American church, not the church around the world, the American church. He said it at 9:30, is this. We struggle with salt and light because we are trying to fill a void from outside instead of from the inside. We're an inside kingdom, not inside a building. We're inside these vessels that are deteriorating daily. And we're supposed to be inside out. And so often we lose sight of the big picture because we spend so much time and energy and resources trying to fill ourselves from the outside in. And it just wastes away. Keeping the big picture in mind, if you can keep that in mind, it's going to be part of being salt and light. You're going to see daily decisions with eternal ramifications. Let me say that for you again. You're going to see daily decisions with eternal ramifications. How often do we think, well, I'll decide this and it doesn't affect anybody else? Sorry, I don't believe that. Our daily decisions do affect others, and it does affect the big picture. Number five, Jesus allowed others to inconvenience him. Luke 18, 15 through 17 says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he could touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Now, I want you to know I use bad terminology to make that point. Jesus allowed others to get inconvenience him. I don't believe for one moment anybody ever inconvenienced Jesus. I don't believe that. I believe that those little children coming to him were just like the men that would walk up and ask him to heal them, just like the guys on the cross were trying to talk to him while he was in agony. Jesus saw it as an opportunity to bless somebody else. He saw it as a time that he was not going to be inconvenienced, but he was going to say, wait a second, I'm all about relationships. And because I'm all about relationships, this person isn't inconvenience. It's just another opportunity to grow a relationship or to impart the good news. I mean, how often when your phone rings, and you don't have a show of hands, but I know I'm guilty of it. I'll just put mine up. How often do you do this right here? Someone calls you, you do this right here. And then you probably have a thought like this. Well, they know that I could have answered it and I didn't. Or, I didn't recognize that number, so they can't be important. Guilty as charged, I am. I knew someone would call me. It's probably Joe Berlin. Let's see who it is. Let's see who it is. No, it's Gary. Oh, yeah, I'm sitting back there innocent. Yeah, setting a bad example for the kids. Come on, man. Jesus allowed others to be in his life. He did not see it as a problem. He saw it as a chance to share the good news with them. He saw it as, I've got something that they need, and I'm willing to impart it. If you can truly see yourself as God sees you and says, you've got something very special to give to the world, the love, the gifts, the talents, the resources that I've given you, then you don't see things from a selfish attitude. You see them from a selfless attitude. Jesus did not see people as an inconvenience. He saw it as a blessing. To be a blessing, to give away blessings. So if you want to be salt and light today, and it is about today, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have an opportunity from this point forward today to be salt and light, because you had opportunities leading up to this point. So from this point forward, you're going to have opportunities to be salt and light. Don't look at others as inconveniences. Look at them as through the eyes of Jesus and see them as Jesus sees them. Okay? Number six. This sort of plays on the last one, but a couple of different things. Jesus was opportunistic. This is the story where Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, he's walking down the road to Emmaus, and there's two guys talking, one named Cleopas, and Jesus just kind of walks up beside of them. That's where we pick up the story. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures." Jesus was opportunistic. Jesus did this because he was with people. He had an attitude, much like you and I need to have, of God can use me anytime, any place. Am I going to be available, though? Jesus was available. Jesus had a divine appointment with those two guys. They didn't know that Jesus was getting ready to interrupt their lives and explain the truth to them. Jesus took advantage of that. Jesus made himself available to God and man. He was prepared for the moment because he lived in the moment. How many of you have been sitting here this morning thinking what you got to do this afternoon? How many of you have been thinking what you got to do this week? How many of you have been thinking, if I don't get home and do such and such, I'm going to be behind already? The tough part about that, because let me tell you something, I live a lot of my life like that. I'm guilty as charged. And I miss so much. And I constantly tell myself, live in the moment. Experience what God has for me now. Don't convolute it with thoughts of things I have no control over. Live in the moment. Jesus was opportunistic because he was in the moment. He read the situation. He was led by the Spirit. He was cooperating with what God was doing already. How much would it change your life if this afternoon you just did one of those things and you saw someone else's life changed? You saw a miraculous change in someone's life. Well, let me tell you something. If you and I do one of those six this afternoon, if we just do one of those six this afternoon, we will be the ones that will be experiencing miraculous change, probably. We will experience a change. But being opportunistic, being available, being ready, understanding. I read a story this week about a gentleman. It says, some years ago, an energetic young man began as a clerk in a hardware store. This one's a true story. Like a lot of old-time hardware stores, we're talking real old, okay? I'm talking real old, all right? A lot of them had a lot of items. And a lot of the items they had, they really didn't intend to sell for big profit. They were five-and-dime type items, hence five-and-dime stores, okay? But a young man, when he began working for this store, realized that, hey, we have a lot of those items laying around. And he went to his boss. He said, "Boss, why don't we have a sale where I just gather up all these things that are very inexpensive, and we'll put them in one section of the store, and I'll sell them for 5 cents and 10 cents. Boss said, "Go ahead and do that this weekend." Young man gathered them up. He put them on a table, and that weekend came, and they sold a lot of them. In fact, they sold so much, this young man went back to his boss and said, "Hey, boss, can I just do this like week in, week after?" Boss said, "Sure, you can go ahead and do that. If you keep gathering these inexpensive items that really no one seems to want anyway, put them on out in the middle of the store, see if somebody buys them." It was success over and over and over. It became so successful that this young man went to his boss and said, "Hey, boss, will you be willing to invest in me to go open a store, an entire store that sells nothing but 5 and 10 cents items?" The boss said, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. That's crazy. Who can make money selling 5 and 10 cents items?" Okay? The young man said, "Okay, if you won't go do it, then I'll go do it on my own." So the young man finally found someone to invest, because he really didn't have a lot of money. He found somebody to invest for him. And sure enough, he opened a store, one store, two store, three or four stores. The young man's name was F.W. Woolworth. Remember the Woolworths that used to be around? Okay, they're still around. We just call them Foot Locker. Foot Locker came out of Woolworth. He made a few million dollars, didn't he, off five and dime items. Now, I wish the shoes they sold were 5 cents and 10 cents. It'd be a whole different thing, wouldn't it? Woo, be awesome. But do you see, the young man Woolworth, he saw it as an opportunity. He didn't take no for an answer. He didn't sit back and wait for someone else. He didn't give under peer pressure. He stayed the course. And he didn't fall under pressure. Guys, you and I today, this isn't a choice. We don't get to choose whether or not we're going to be salt and light. We are called to be salt and light. The choice becomes, are we going to be obedient to being salt and light? Jesus isn't asking you and I to do anything he either hasn't done or wouldn't do. He's gone before us, and he is not asking you and I to do something that we're not capable of. He is saying he has empowered us through the Holy Spirit. He's not asking us to be something that he wouldn't be. Last story for you. When I was in college, I worked for UPS. Unlike my brother Roy back there, who gets to drive the brown trucks, I had the blessing of loading the semi-trucks. That's exactly right, Daniel. Wow. Little did I know what I had in store for me, because I worked at Indianapolis, Indiana, where during the Christmas season, we had about 400,000 packages come through a night. Okay, and we would load those semis for hours, box after box after box, okay? Well, wintertime came. Remember I said Indianapolis, Indiana? Okay. Well, only those who are from the north can probably understand what I'm getting ready to describe to you. This was in a warehouse environment, which means there were no heaters, okay? It was an open warehouse environment. Typically, the temperature for 2 weeks period of time up there, when I lived up there during this time, the high never got above single digits. But I worked from 11 p.m. to 3 a.m. Okay? Yeah, Woo was right. I went to work a couple of nights where the wind chill was about 30 to 40 below zero. And as part of our job is we would sometimes drop packages outside underneath the truck trailers and stuff. Well, someone had to go outside. At least in the building, you really didn't feel the wind, but you had to go outside to get to these packages. And I remember one night, I was the chosen child one night. Because there was like 12 of us on a shift, and our supervisor chose me. And I said, man, why would you do that to me? Why would you do that to me? You know how cold, it was so cold that there are rails down the middle of those semi-trailers. When you see them on the road, there are metal rails down the inside of them. Then when I would take my gloves off, you know how when you touch a piece of dry ice, your hand, you stick to it? That's what exactly would happen to the metal in those trucks. It was that cold during those few weeks. And he said, let me tell you something. I'm not asking you something to do that I haven't done myself. So Jesus this morning, he's not asking something he hasn't done himself, okay? He has already done it, and he is allowing us to join him in doing it today, to being the salt and the light. And let me add this for you. You could go through these scriptures, and you could find probably 25 more ways, practically speaking, to be the salt and the light. These are the six that I think God put on my heart to share with us. So I challenge you to find more ways, very practically in scripture, particularly in the gospel. But this morning, John, go back to the first slide, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. What's it going to take to be an imitator of God and be a beloved child and to walk in love just as Christ? See those two words down there at the bottom? It says offering and sacrifice. It doesn't say take the easy path. It says it's going to cost. So maybe your starting point this morning should be, God, help me to realize it's going to cost. That I'm not going to play around. That I know it's going to cost. And you got to help me with that, God, because I struggle with realizing it's going to cost. It won't be convenient all the time. But this morning, my challenge for you as we close is, what's God saying to you? How can you join God in what He's doing in your life right now, today, right where you are? And are you willing to offer yourself up and be a sacrifice that is pleasing and be that fragrant aroma to a world that stinks, that utterly stinks. If you don't think it stinks, then I don't think your nose is working correctly. I really don't. I'm being serious. It stinks. Because the dying and the death and the decaying and the rot smells horrible. But we have the gift of life inside of us. To be a fragrant aroma that Christ in us has to come out. It's not an option. To be the salt and the light, think about what God is doing in your life and what He wants to do in your life. And asking yourself, am I willing to offer myself up and be that living sacrifice just as Christ gave Himself up for me? I'm going to pray for us in a moment. You can be filling out your prayer cards and your envelopes. We'll take those up at the end, or you can be coming up. Baskets are up here. Baskets in the back. Our altar will be open. We'll have people around to pray for you. If you got something, you know, maybe there's just something on your heart this morning that you need someone else to pray for you about, that you just need some intercession for, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the gift of You. We thank You this morning for the gift of life forever and ever and ever. Lord, it's good to know that we're not ever going to run out of forevers. What a great blessing You are, God. Lord, forgive us this morning when we haven't been the salt and the light. Lord, when we haven't been willing to offer ourselves and make the sacrifice, forgive us of that, Father. Lord, I pray this morning that whatever You're saying, help us to discern Your voice. And Lord, help us to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Josh is having some surgery tomorrow. It's minor surgery. I always say it's minor surgery when it's not happening to you or somebody you love. So it involves going to sleep, a brief eye surgery to correct some muscle issues in his right eye. And Josh would like to be prayed over. Wouldn't you, Josh? Yes. So if you want to come up and put your hands on him and pray for him, we would appreciate it.
As you guys are coming forward, I want you to know something, how important this was to Josh today to have him be prayed over. Julie told me that earlier on the way this morning, Josh was wanting to make sure that he was going to be prayed over. And he didn't want to just be prayed over by a couple people. He said he wanted the body to pray over him. And so that's what we're going to do for you, Josh. Josh, I know last week you were prayed for regarding some matters, and this morning we come and we lift you up, Josh, and pray for you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do thank You so much for Josh. Lord, I thank You for his testimony of his faith in You through the body of Christ. May that speak to us this morning, Father. That is being salt and light. My understanding, he needed others in this time, especially this time, Father. And Lord, as I lift up Josh to You, I thank You for him so much. What a gentle, spirited, good-hearted young man he is. And I thank You for him so much. What a blessing he is. And Lord, as we lift him up asking for this surgery, we pray for Your healing. But God, I am praying that any assignment against Josh will be canceled out in the name of Jesus. Lord, he can experience freedom spiritually. He can experience freedom from his eye not functioning correctly. Lord, we do ask for that. Lord, it is always more than just about the physical part. Lord, it is spiritual too. And Lord, we claim victory for Josh today. We claim freedom for him spiritually. Lord, I would pray from this point forward that Josh would be more sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, that he would be very sensitive to that today. Lord, I'm asking for favor tomorrow with the having to be put to sleep, the people that he's going to come in contact with. You know, Lord, I can just picture Josh in his quiet way testifying about You. I really can tomorrow. And Lord, I praise You for that. I thank You for that. Lord, we're asking that the surgery be 100% complete, successful. That, Lord, it'll be quicker than they think it's going to be. And that, Father, the doctors and the staff, even if they don't know You, that You will have a spirit of peace all around him and them. And Lord, we do pray for mom and dad and brothers and grandma and grandpa. Lord, we do pray for your protection over them. And we pray against fear and anxiety in their lives too, Lord. God, it is good to know, once again, nothing's too big nor too small to bring before the Almighty. And we praise You for that. Josh, I pray You to receive this. receive the healing of Christ into your life this morning, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your cards and your envelopes, you can put those in the baskets. Before I dismiss you this morning, I just want to point out to you that the Hinesleys are back visiting with us this morning. Made the long trek down from Athens. It's good to see you guys this morning. Blessings on you. I do pray God's blessing on you this week. I do pray that you would, that the things that are spoken of God, they would find fertile soil to be planted in. God would water, fertilize them, and produce a great crop. So God bless you. Have a good day.